morning. I'd like to thank everybody who braved the cold to come to share this morning. A frosty Sunday morning here in South Florida, but it's warm inside, not just the coffee.
We had some
Now, as I was going through the list of shiurim we've had so far this year, it's been our minhag to also do shiurim not just on halachic topic, but on halachic figures. And we have yet to have one this year. So I figured now is a good time, especially take a break next week, so to have a nice topic about a halachic personality. What's tricky about today's halachic personality is we all know of him, Chaim Kanievsky Zatzal. And normally the way we do these shiurim is we take one shiur to analyze all of, give examples of the Torah, a biography of Rav Chaim. Rav Chaim Kanievsky was very, very unique. I don't know that there's published stats on these, but I would dare say he was the most quoted Gadol Posek, definitely of our times, the most quoted. And I don't think one share would do justice. So what I decided to do was give a share on one aspect, a pretty major aspect, davening. But to give a share of Chaim Kanievsky about on davening and go through some of his psakim on this one area. Now, usually we give the shiur and we give a biography of the person and their life story. Rav Chaim Kanievsky's biography is pretty short. He was born in Poland, Europe. He came to Eretz Yisrael at the age of 6, before the founding of the state. Actually, during the War of Independence, he was Yeshiva Bacher, and they needed everyone's help. He was, serving on an outpost with, I think he had a gun, rifle, but he was doing some service over there. But he eventually married the daughter of Rav Elyashiv, self, a great famous posek we've talked about. And what did he do? He did the same thing his entire life. He just learned. He just learned and learned and learned and learned. I think they say the story that there was one time he did some teaching. Now they do say you shouldn't judge your ability as a teacher if you're a sub. I'm afraid that wouldn't be a good barometer. Well, he subbed once for a class, some Nebrak, and it seems he was just learning and teaching, and slowly but surely, every kid walked out of the class, one by one by one, excuse himself to go to the bathroom. At one point, he looks up, he sees there's only one kid left, the goody-goody, is still there, him and his kid.
Yeah.
So he realized, oh my gosh, like everybody left. He's like, you probably need to go to the bathroom too, don't you? And with that, he ended the shiur, and it seems that ended his chinuch career. His father told him, you know, Chaim, you should just sit and learn, you're special. And that's what he did. He just learned and learned and learned. But the very unique element that he had was he answered people's questions. And it became almost like a game. Besides people coming to ask him questions, he was known as a bucky in everything. Kol HaTorah Kula, and he chazered that every year, and he knew everything just like that. You know, Rabbi Shapiro has all his Reb Chaim Kanievsky stories he tells over. And one of them, he quotes another great Gaon, Rav Steinemann, that, you know, the famous story of the Bekiyas. This is not halacha, just pure Torah. It was how many times they see the name Moshe Rabbeinu in the Torah. Right? So they did. So it was a guy who did a word search.
He gave a number.
on the computer. He gave a number. And the guy says, huh? I found there's two more than your number. Chaim Kanievsky gave a number. This person said, let's say the number was 672. So the guy says, no, I found 674. To which Rav Chaim says, no, you're making a mistake. One is miseh, and one is maseyado. It's two words, mem shin hey. He asked him, you probably got it from the computer, didn't you? So the computer doesn't read the vowels, and the program is not as sharp as Rav Chaim Kanievsky was. And they told the story to Rav Steinemann, and his response was, no, Rav Chaim Kanievsky is like the head of a makolet. You know those little stores that have more than our supermarkets, you know, in a little tiny spot? They know where absolutely everything is. He's the owner of the makolet. The Him Torah is his makolet, and he knows absolutely where everything is. So when you ask him a question in halacha, you deal with a person who has absolute clarity. He could tell you how many times it says Moshe Rabbeinu in the Torah. He could tell you any psak halacha. And what's also very interesting is he was very close to his uncle, the Chazon Ish. The Chazon Ish was a big fan of the Sefer Mishneh Berurah. Self was very well versed in the Mishneh Berurah, and he taught Reb Chaim about the Mishneh Berurah. So much so that one of Reb Chaim's original Sfarim was the Sefer Shona Halachos, which he basically took everything that was written in the Mishneh Berurah. The Mishneh Berurah style, the easiest way to describe it, is like Rashi with a little bit of Tosfos in the Be'er Halacha on a Shulchan Aruch. You have a Shulchan Aruch, which is the halachas that we use, and Rashi doesn't even do justice to what Mishneh Berurah did. Mishneh Berurah collected all the poskim from beginning till his times, and organized and paskin halachos. And Reb Chaim Kanievsky took what the Mishneh Berurah wrote, but put it as one-liners, so you could study it straight, all those halachas. A very, very ingenious way, two different presentations of the same material. Chafetz Chaim presented it as a perush on the Shulchan Aruch. Reb Chaim Kanievsky took everything written in the Mishneh Berurah and organized it as one line, dafka one, but as line by line halachas. I could learn these halachas straight, which for some people was an easier thing to do. Now, obviously, the Mishneh Berurah is more popular than Shona Halachas. But many people gain, for sure, the Chazer by reading through his Sefer Shona Halachas, which has been reprinted many, many times. One additional thing Reb Chaim Kanievsky did in his Sefer Shona Halachas was he brought down the Psakim of the Chazon Ish. Anytime the Chazon Ish would say something with Paskim personally different than the Mishneh Berurah, he would bring that. And he was known as, if you want to know what the Chazon Ish held, he was one of the final voices in that discussion. It was very, very close then. Now, really this whole idea of how to learn Mishneh Berurah, which the Chazon Ish, which the Reb Chaim Kanievsky got his Mesorah from the Chazon Ish, I have a personal story about that. And I think it's very interesting, especially you get the context. The founder of the Chafetz Chaim Yeshiva, Rav David Leibowitz, as we all know, was a great nephew of the Chafetz Chaim. And he learned Bechavrusa with the Chafetz Chaim when he was a bacher in Raden. And he even helped the Chafetz Chaim write Hilchas Sukkah, the Chelek Vav of the Mishneh Berurah. Now, Rav David, being a close Talmud of the Chafetz Chaim, and even assisting him in the writing of the Mishneh Berurah, learned from the Chafetz Chaim his system of how he did things. Now, when you read a Mishneh Berurah, it could be very, very confusing. Because sometimes it looks like he's just bringing down shittas. He's quoting people. And sometimes people know, okay, is he just quoting people? Is he paskening? How do you understand it? So, there is a Mesorah, I believe came from Rav David, and actually in some ways Rav David probably passed it on to Rav Hanach, but it became popularized more from actually passing on to Rav Scheinberg. Chaim Pinchas Scheinberg learned in Yeshiva Chavetz Chaim, was a Rebbe in Yeshiva. He was close to Rav David. Rav David actually, in the early years of Yeshiva Chavetz Chaim, gave a shir on Mishnah Berurah. Later, for sure, after he was Nifter, I believe Rav Scheinberg was involved in Mishnah Berurah with the Talmidim. I don't know if he gave a formal share. For sure, I know in the years in Torah Or, Rav Chaim Pinchas Scheinberg gave a share on Mishnah Berurah. And in fact, Talmidim were working on a project to publish a Mishnah Berurah with all of Rav Scheinberg's notes and ideas on it. It hasn't happened yet. Unfortunately, someone told me maybe they were going to scrap the project. But that would be an invaluable source. But Rav Scheinberg, I saw quoted, talked about that he got a Masorah from Rav David of how to learn the Mishnah Berurah. That's what I saw. And I know of different klalim that were passed over from Rav Scheinberg. I believe this is the Masorah that he got from Rav David. One of those points was whoever the Chafetz Chaim brings last, that's who he's going like. That's who he's posking like. That was one of the rules that were passed on. So I was with a friend of mine years ago in Bnei Brak, Rabbi Yaakov Weissman of L.A., and he asked Rav Scheinberg, he asked Rav Chaim Kanievsky the following question. Are there rules that the last thing that the Mishnah Berurah writes is considered his final psak? If it brings multiple shittas, he's going to bring different opinions. The last opinion he brings, that's what he's signing off with. So Rav Chaim Kanievsky argued, he says, not true. No such rules. You have to read each individual piece, and you see from the language which way he's going. That's what I heard from Rav Chaim. Now that's a very different, you know, those are two different approaches. Is it a system of rules in reading Mishnah Berurah and figuring out how to paskin that way? Or no, there's no set rules. Each piece has to be analyzed unto itself. This is a very interesting topic to debate.
Can both be your halacha also, or just the Mishnah Berurah?
The question that was posed was within the Mishnah Berurah. The Bir Halacha, I do think a lot of times he is clearer over there, which way he's paskening. But it was for sure, the question that was posed was for the Mishnah Berurah. Now, one more bit of background before we delve into individual questions is Rav Chaim Kanievsky's house was open for sure certain hours for people to ask him questions in Halacha. And there were a lot of verbal questions that were posed, just like I gave a story myself. We went in and we asked questions, and he gave verbal answers. Now, even his verbal responses were very succinct to the point. But there's a whole other layer in the letters and postcards that people sent him. Now, you sometimes see these pictures. There were boxes and boxes. It was almost like an assembly line. Letters in, letters out. You know, I wonder if they had to have a whole mail truck just going to Rav Chaim Kanievsky's house, 23 Rashbam. He got letters from all over the world. People found out that Rav Chaim Kanievsky was available. If you sent him, the whole trick was you had to have a self-addressed stamped envelope for the return. As you mailed him a thing with questions with the return envelope, he would send it back to you. So people from all around the world got in on this. And they would write to him questions. There's a friend of ours in New York, Rabbi Bondi.
In LA now.
Now he's in LA, all these LA connections. And he, for years, sent questions to Rav Chaim. He has many, many, many. Actually, before the share, I offered him a chance for stardom. They said, you want to share any of Rav Chaim's psukim on davening? Oh, I have so many. But I didn't get back to me yet. But there are many, many of these letters that people sent. And just for the record, they say each letter today is worth thousands of dollars. If you would sell it, there are collectors willing to pay cash for anything with Rav Chaim Kanievsky's name on it, let alone, I saw just last night, I was referring to before, the Sefer Shon Halachos, which Rav Chaim published three volumes of it. I didn't look carefully if the auction was for all three volumes or just one, but I think it was just one. The original handwritten notes, which he gave to the printer, and then printed and published the Sefer, I think the last, I'm pretty sure, the last I saw, it was, the bid was for $500,000.
Like just with writing?
Yeah, just Reb Chaim Kanievsky's, the handwritten notes, which he gave the printer, to publish Shona Halachos, was going for $500,000. Now, I think that's nothing. I think that's a great price. Mm-hmm. Right? His Strimal was over $1 million, no?
I thought it was like 1.6 or 1.7.
Yeah.
Or something crazy like
that. His Strimal was also the Stiplers and also, or is it the Shems? I forgot who. No, I think it was the Stiplers. But, yes. Now, I'm not sure you should send a letter to Gadol because you want to become rich. But in today's world, they definitely have significance. What I would like to do today is go through, I put on the sheet about 9 questions that Reb Chaim Kanievsky answered. And I want to show you how he answered questions, the words he uses, the phrases, not much of a phrase. You can count the letters of what he does in response. So if you look on the sheets, these are all Shilas and Guarding Hilchas Tefillah. To give credit, there really to get Reb Chaim Kanievsky's position on tefillah, there's a lot of places to look. In particular, I looked, Chaim himself wrote a sefer, Orchos Yosher, which is really a Musar type sefer, but on the section on tefillah, he goes through halachas. There's a set of svarim published by a Talmud, Das Nota, where they collect different things Reb Chaim said or was in print over the years. But these in particular come from a fantastic sefer on Hilchos Tefillah called Isha Yisrael. In the back of that sefer, they have, I believe, 400, 500 shilas that the author personally asks to Reb Chaim. So let's go through some of them. I think they're very interesting, his responses. The author asks, "B'mishabrula simin peites sivkaten hay kosov." You have to finish, and this comes up, you have to finish davening before the end of the Zman. It's not good enough if you start before the Zman. This is a very important halacha. He's talking here in Hilchos Tefillah of Shmona Esrei, but I believe we pass in the same way, it got to be Kriya Shema. Right? If you ever, you come to Shul 9 o'clock Shabbos morning, right? You come for the 9 o'clock minyan. You'll see different times of the year. We know what the Sov Zman Kriya Shema is. I believe, for example, the earlier Zman this week, I think it was like 9:14. The second Zman was probably 9:40, 9:50, something like that. Now, that Zman, Sov Zman Kriya Shema, but you have the same thing, Sov Zman Tefillah. Oh, we'll have it here in a second. Right? That Zman is a Zman that you have to complete Kriya Shema, complete Shmona Esrei. Not just start before. Huh?
9:50 today.
So. 9:50 is a Sova Zman Kriya Shema today. That's not the starting point for Kriya Shema. It has to be the ending point. And people confuse it sometimes. So.
I'm still saying.
Yeah. Now. Even if a person davens post Sov Zman Tefillah, Shom Sivkotin Zayin, B'dievish Yisbal Shachris, B'chatzi Shah, Shalachach Chatzos Yotza. If you're in Williamsburg and you see Hasidim coming back from Shachris at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, you should realize, even the Mishnah Berurah says, if they finish Shachris within a half hour after Chatzos, B'dievish Yotze. Don't look so down. There's a tzad in halacha. B'di'evad yoyotze. So yesh le'ayin, im adayin omi be'emtza tefillah ve'giyah chatzos. This happens, right? Someone was telling me, it's a good example. Women are not mechuyev in classic zmanei tefillah. Sov zman kriyat shema, sov zman tefillah. That they're not mechuyev in. But they can only daven shachris up until chatzos. So these halachas are very relevant for women. So let's say a person is in the middle of Shmona Esrei, he looks at his watch, and now it's Chatzos. So that's the final end time. Am yachol esaymes a tefila? Could I continue davening and finish? Ol yafsik beemsa, or should I stop in the middle? You look at your watch. You're in the middle of davening. You're like, oh no, it's chatzos. Now you have to be sophisticated enough. You have to know what chatzos time is. No one's yet come out, right? Yerachmiel. No one came out yet with a watch, which is an app, which tells you what this, it flashes on the screen by the Sof Zman Tefila. Now, Alan, that'll be a good idea. If we get someone to program like an app that will like flash in your phone by Sof Zman.
You're not supposed to bring your phones into the
show. Okay, good, good, good. But if you have a smart watch, that might work. Your smart watch would start flashing Sof Zman Kriya Shema. And for sure we should do it for the Omer.
Instead of the
right. So he also asks, so what does Reb Chaim say to this? A very simple one-word answer. Yafsik. He should stop. Chaim answers the question in the most succinct but clear way. Yafsik, just stop. Now, to be honest, the second question he ignored. He didn't really answer. He didn't answer that.
Tell him to stop asking questions.
That's
funny.
Two points. And my wife, he said, Yafsik was, yeah, stop asking. Don't ask your second kasha. Come on. It's very important to know Reb Chaim Kanievsky had a very good sense of humor. And, you know, for that alone, they should have all the jokes and scenarios that he said. I once went in with Reb Chaim with a nice American guy, American Baal Bas. He was wearing a big kippah surgah, and they were shmoozing, making small talk with Reb Chaim. Reb Chaim was mamish like joking around with him. Like, here Reb Chaim, like, it's called Torah Kula, you know, this. But a person there, you know, he's joking around with him, and you know, he introduced himself, he's the grandfather, you know, of the of a baby that Reb Chaim was a sandik by a bris. So he says, and he has a cane. I'm the grandfather. He says, ha ha ha, toz a cane. Right? He flipped it, you know, not just his grandfather, also means you're old. You know, Reb Chaim was much older than this guy. And he said, oh yeah, you're old. He's a very jolly, happy, geschmacka person. So yeah, yafsa could mean stop asking questions too. Okay, the next question. Harvey, you missed it. I told him Chaim Kanievsky jokes. He was a jolly person.
I don't think he was. I always review your shir.
Okay, good. Good. Right? You never met Reb Chaim, right?
I did.
You did?
I did. Went to for a bracha once.
Beautiful. Was it all business-like, or he saw your inner personality, and he joked?
I don't know if I had that much time for him to do that.
Mommy, I'll tell the story at the end. Okay, next one.
It's not like Rabbi Rabinovich.
Okay. Next one. Same simon. Simon peites, sevkotan chav beis. Kasav lahakal lishtos teal coffee, a little sugar, kodim. The Shabru says a person can have tea or coffee without sugar before chakras. Well, someone say, what's the point of tea and coffee without sugar? Mm-hmm. Right? Okay. Some natural caffeine. Well, achamikan kasev is if you put in a little sugar or mini tagmila, it should only be makel for an adamchola or someone who's weak. But he writes, Shetov Shiyomer Tchila Kriyashma. It's good for you to first say Kriyashma. So, the person asking the question seems he didn't understand what the Chafetz Chaim was saying. Im kavan also gamal shias teal coffee, a little sugar? Shetov shiyom tequila kriyashma? Right? What he's saying before you have coffee or sugar, you should say specifically kriyashma? Like, he's confused. What's the Chafetz Chaim saying? So, Reb Chaim answers back. Now, the first answer was one word. Here we have to use six words to answer this question. And even the first word he writes is, Reb Chaim is not 100% sure. L'chora, I would assume, Tov Lomer Tamid Eza Bakasha. Very interesting. Nivishabura writes, if you're going to have a coffee or a tea before davening, you should first say Kriya Shema. So the sounds like the writer is confused. Well, why? I mean, I should dafka say Kriya Shema before I eat something, and then so Rav Chaim says, no, there's not the pshat in the Mishabura. L'chora, what the Mishabura means is that just to go and have coffee, even it sounds like even without the sugar, no, the sugar is for on mechola. Every person can have a coffee without the sugar. But Chaim's at least expressing to him, see, I'm confused myself, was a questioner bothered about who should say this bakat, who should say Kriya Shema? Does it apply to both guys, only one guy? There's two people here. Chaim understood the question going on, what's the point of saying Kriya Shema? And Chaim answered back that the point the Chavetz Chaim is making, it doesn't have to be specifically Kriya Shema. There's an inyan to start davening in some form before you drink anything. So it doesn't have to be specifically Kriya Shema. Any bakasha, any type of tefillah, say that first. Then you can have your coffee. That's what he's saying.
With sugar?
Huh?
With sugar?
If a person's sick, with sugar. If a person's not sick, without sugar.
And what about flavored coffees?
So it's interesting. What's the issue of the sugar? The issue of the sugar, it's something is in our days, it's a little tricky to understand it. It sounds like in Europe, they viewed having a drink with sugar is a certain degree of gaiva, of haughtiness. And here you are praying for your life, and you're going to have that, you know, you could just pull up with a coffee. Now, America runs on Dunkin', right?
Right. Those days they
used
the sugar cubes, right?
Right.
Didn't we have a
different?
To eat those, right? It's a good point.
Didn't we have a shear on the top?
I don't remember. You can remind me. Go to the files. But yeah, that itself is questionable. How much I've talked to different postmen over the time exactly about this. But my point is Reb Chaim was really focusing on what you should say before davening. And it's not specifically Kriya Shema. He understood what Mishabura means. Is any bakasha. Just start the process of davening, and then you can have your cup of coffee.
What about Berakas HaTorah?
Yeah, that would work. And there's a person would say, I would assume, Berakas HaTorah, that bracha, and then to have your coffee. That's what Chaim is saying, that would be better.
Geshmak.
Geshmak. Now, I'll show you the next one, too, because it's interesting. In Simen Tzadi, Siftes, Shulchan Aruch writes, "The Avmi Shein Shaonis and Mispal B'Yichidus, Adav Sheyispal B'Beis Knesses, Lo B'Beisom." If you're an Onis, you woke up late, you were sick, you weren't able to daven. Now it's time to daven. So really, it's best to daven in a shul versus your house. If you ever wake up late, you have to daven. It's best to go to a shul, not your house. Yeshiva, we have that problem sometimes. It's more morning seder, and the guy's putting on tefillin. So, like, you know, we think sometimes that could be a bad hashpa. Yes. So, it's questionable. But the Mishabura, Shulchan Aruch does seem to say it would be better to daven in your shul than your house. So the questioner asks, let's say this would happen during Sukkot, which makes sense, right? Simchas Beis Shoeva, a guy's up late at night. So, what happens next? Should he daven in a shul? Or in a sukkah, what'll be better? There's here the added element is a sukkah is a little bit better than your house. It's a makom kadosh. So, to this question, Rav Chaim Galievsky writes, Sarich Ian. He's honest, he's not sure. Now, I'm sure Rav Chaim could have zog svaras and bekias in this, but you know what? It could be, there's no bekias on this. Rav Chaim would quote his knowledge. But there's no, this might be the first time someone ever asked a question like this. According to this halacha, it's better to daven in your shul than your house, be a chidus, so then should I daven in a sukkah or in a shul? Chaim Kanievsky wasn't sure. Yeah. And the Mishnah Berurah does bring by Hilchos Sukkah, I think, from what I remember, is you broke both tzadim. There's a tzad to make a minyan in a sukkah, a tzad to make a minyan in a shul. From what I remember, he had both tzadim there. I remember myself in my Sarav, I was with Rav Nosson Tzvi Finkel of the Mir, and on sukkahs once. And it came time for Mincha, and Rav Nosson Tzvi wasn't well. You know, he had Parkinson's, and for him to walk, even though his house was basically a block away from the Mir Yeshiva, well, it was a tremendous struggle for him to walk. In my days, he was walking. Later, I mean, I think he was just pushing a wheelchair. But my days, he was walking, but it was a major struggle to walk from his house to the Mir Yeshiva. And there's a whole chevra of people who were in the sukkah, the mold of the day in Chol Moed, it was time for Mincha. And he was going to daven the same time the Yeshiva was going to daven. The question was to do it in the sukkah or in the house. In the yeshiva. And Rav Nosson Tzvi, and I believe it's a tzad in halacha, the Mishnah Berurah brings it. Rav Nosson Tzvi was so makbid. He's like, no, I want to go daven in yeshiva. That's where I normally daven. And like, his strength of spirit beat everyone else out. And we all went to yeshiva to daven. I remember that. So there's a tzad to daven in the shul, and a tzad to daven in the sukkah. Chaim Kanievsky, I'm not sure. Sarachian. I went through the list. There's like 500 questions there. This might be the only Sarachian in the entire list. Oh, this comes up all the time. Peches, the fourth one. Adam sha'ol l'torah b'shabes l'shvi obimei beiz vehei l'shlishi. Right? Person gets a seventh aliyah or he gets a third aliyah on a weekday. And he has to make a bench gomo. Ha'im yochel uvare kol mechatzi kaddish. Should he bench gomel before they say kaddish? O avalei hefsik bina kriya l'kaddish. V'yivarech rak achar mechatzi kaddish. Very interesting shayma. You get the seventh aliyah on Shabbos, you have to bench gomel. Should you be benching gomel right away after your aliyah? Or should you wait till after the kaddish? If you got on Shabbos Revi, that's easy. You bench right after your aliyah, right? Before he calls up the next person, you bench your gomel. The question is, Birchas Agomo versus Chatzi Kaddish, what comes first? Perhaps I should do the Kaddish first, because that's going back on the Kriya, and your gomel will be a hefsek. So Zok to Chaim Kanievsky, Yochel Levarach, you could make the bracha. Now, Reb Chaim Kanievsky is one of those people. If you have in print the words that he said or the words that he wrote, you can medayik his words. He was very exacting. What does it mean, yachal levarach? It means you could. Does it mean you should? He doesn't say should, he says could.
That was the question I asked
him. Right? He doesn't say should, he says could. I would say it's a type of thing, you have it a lot of times, there's no communication, let's say, between the Gabbai and the Baal Kore. So you could have a situation, let's say, that the person gets his aliyah, he makes a second bracha. As soon as he ends his second bracha, the Baal Kore goes, his gadal starts doing Kaddish.
Right.
What do you do in that scenario? It's only Yachal of Arif. Not he should make the bracha. I would say in that situation, if you're the Gabbai, let it roll. Don't stop. Even the person's about to, I want to make the bracha. Sorry, Charlie. He started saying Kaddish. He started saying Kaddish. You go with it. He only says Yachal of Arif. You could make the bracha. Because it would not be considered a hefsek because it's part of the Kriya Satorah. But at the same time, he's not saying you absolutely should. Yachal Levarach.
It sounds like you're saying that most shuls don't have a minhag with that.
Yeah, correct. And you see from Chaim Kanievsky, it could go either way.
Where's our Gabbai?
He's going to be listening. No question. Okay. There's so many interesting pieces here. I want to show you one more. Pay tests. I'll just go straight through them. He brings, there's a Rekiva Eger and Simon Risha tests. Cost of the Birchos and Mitzvahs. And Mavarek Var Yatzel Yidei Chavasel. Chayiv Arutze Lotzes Yidei Chavasel. Lanos Amen. Uvalav Alchi Lo Yatzel Yidei Chavasel. Very interesting halacha. Let's say Birchos and Mitzvahs, right? You're making a bracha on a mitzvah. And you yourself already were Yotze. So we know, because of the din of Arvas, I can make a bracha for another Jew. Let's say I made Kiddush already, but I come, my wife needs Kiddush, so okay. I can make Kiddush for I can be Motzi, another person. So, Rabbi Kiva Eger says, in that case, where the person making the bracha already was Yotze, then the listener in that case has a chiyuv to answer Amen. If you don't answer Amen, the bracha doesn't count for you. Now, we get into the whole lumdus. What's the difference? V'hine, dinzel uhuska b'mishabura, arakalin in birchas ha-gomel. Back to gomel again. If you're making a birchas ha-gomel just for somebody else, right, you could be motzei birchas ha-gomel for someone else. It's one of the pet peeves we have here in Yeshiva, is you could have, you know, after vacation, people come back. You know, everybody went to Mexico. All the Sfaradim all went. And they're all going to want to make Birchas HaGomels. So we institute here in Yeshiva that one person makes the Birchas HaGomel, has in mind to be motzi everybody else. You can do that. Now, but let's say the person making the bracha, he has the loudest voice, already was Yotze. So again, he could do it for other people. But providing that they answer Amen. That's what the Mishabur brings us down.
Does that apply to Abdullah?
Yes.
You can say Abdullah multiple times?
Correct.
But what if I answer Amen in short to the brachas?
Huh? No, right, right.
I'm not sure that.
Right. Because, right. Abdullah gets tricky.
My understanding is you shouldn't say Baruch or Baruch Shema. You have a Yod say.
Yes, that could be. Also, people will say that could be a hafsek.
Yeah.
Now, Abdullah needs his own chair. True. Yesh la'ayin. Ha'im l'dino yesh l'nalket es dino shor Rabbi Kiva Eger. What are we passing on halacha? Do we use Rabbi Kiva Eger? Uvim yuchat shigam prima gadim. Nalket shedin zeh rak b'berchas ha'goma v'lo b'shar b'berchas ha'mitzvos. It's very interesting. Rabbi Kiva Eger seems to say this idea that if you're ready where Yotze, you have to, the people listening must answer Amen. Rabbi Kiva Eger says by all b'berchas ha'mitzvos. The Chafetz Chaim, as well as the Prima Gadim, only bring that by Birchas HaGomel. They don't bring it by any other Birchas HaMitzvahs. So what would you say? So look at Chaim Kanievsky's words. Another long answer. This is 7 words. The biggest answer we've seen so far. Kevan Shabbat Mishra Bura Lohayviu. Since the Chafetz Chaim and the Mishra Bura doesn't bring it, Mashma Delos Vile implies he doesn't hold it. You could be medayik from what the Mishnah Berurah brings and what he doesn't bring. If the Chafetz Chaim only brings this by Hilchos Berchas HaGomel, you have a right to assume he doesn't hold it any other place. You have to read between the lines. He says it here, he doesn't say in reference to anything else. Now granted, Rabbi Kiva Eger himself, the source of where he's getting it from, says it everywhere, but the Chafetz Chaim was exacting when he wrote his Mishnah Berurah. If he brings this only by Birchas HaGomel, Zakhtar Chaim Kanievsky, you understand, you interpret the Mishnah Berurah specifically over there. These psalkim by Chaim Kanievsky are fantastic because it shows us on the one hand how his understanding, he's showing you this is how I understood the Mishnah Berurah. Mishnah Berurah, when he talks about saying Kriyat Shema before you have your coffee, he doesn't specifically mean Kriyat Shema. He means any part of tefillah, any bakasha, to start the process, and after that you can have something. Right? It's a similar halacha you tell the women. Right? They should potentially could you know, say some daven something, and then they could eat something. But Lamaisa, you see, in Rav Chaim Kanevsky's very short, brief, chosen words, he sees a lot. Now, I, researching for the share, I came across a story from actually somebody that I know, so I believe it. Pretty crazy story. An American family, I'm not sure where, they were living in Lakewood. Okay, you know, some parts of Lakewood is forest areas, Forest Park, Forest Drive, this. And this family had quite an annoyance in their house. At a certain point, they had a bird, a woodpecker, that came by their house and was pecking on their window. Now, normally woodpeckers peck on wood, but this particular bird was pecking away at the window. And it didn't just do it at any time, it did it at night. So this poor family...
People were trying to sleep.
People trying to sleep. And it was like this weird thing. All of a sudden, the woodpecker came. Fine. Whatever.
Should have opened the window.
All right? Yeah, whatever. Could be one of those windows you can open. The family, I think they tried to get, you know, they got, you know, pest control, different things. And like,
pest control.
The mice and nothing worked. This bird kept on coming back and pecking at their window. Like, what are they going to do? Anyway, this family went on a trip to Eretz Yisrael, and it was really bothering the wife. And this family had connections. One of the rabbim they were close to in Eretz Yisrael was close to Rav Chaim Kanievsky. So the wife, you know, going to Rav Chaim, you could bring up anything. So the wife was like talking about, you know, they had all different questions, halacha questions, hashkafa questions this family wanted to ask Rav Chaim. The wife kept on hocking her husband, can we ask about the woodpecker, about that bird? What should we do? And the husband was like blowing her, like, I'm not hocking her if I can ask you about a bird, you know? And like, but she they were talking about it on the flight, this, but the Rav overheard. He says, oh, you can ask that to Rav Chaim, whatever. So they're by Rav Chaim, and they ask about the woodpecker. What should they do? Rav Chaim thinks for a few seconds, which is an eternity for him, because his answers are like this. He turns to them. He's like, does somebody owe you money? Does somebody owe you money that recently passed away? So the man is like thinking, he's a businessman, there are a lot of people that owe money. Someone who owes him money recently passed away. He's like, yeah. Chaim asks him, how long ago did he pass away? So the person said, a few weeks ago. He says, okay, that's the bird. It's a good one. He says, bimochel him, and I'll go away. But he owes me money!
He's dead.
I'll get the money!
The bird's added change.
Right?
Yeah.
Rav Chaim says, trust me, you're not going to lose. Be molchel him. Say the Lev Shalom, I'm molchel him. It will be solved. So the wife's already kicking him on the table. No! So the husband says, okay, I'm molchel him. Okay? Rav Chaim gives him a bracha. Your mevater and money, such a wonderful thing. Gives him a whole bracha, all this. Fine. They walk over Rav Chaim. Okay, they discussed many things. That was a little strange. I heard it, you wouldn't believe it, but I heard it from the son of these people. That's Rabbi Sova from Miami Beach. The mother gets a phone call from her daughter in Lakewood. Before the mother has a chance to say anything, she's saying, oh, how's it going? This is great. You know, for the first time in weeks, I finally got some sleep. That bird stopped pecking up by the house over there. Somebody who knows everything that's going on. Such amazing siyat d'shmaya. The chance to get your one-liner, yafsik, tzarichian, this.
I knew when I was a kid I hated that cartoon.
Woody the Woodpecker is not a go-go.
He owed us all money.
But this is it. But anyway, Rav Chaim saw things that, you know, we see Woody the Woodpecker, or Rav Chaim sees Gilgulim. Both sides, thank you very much. Wonderful share. Remember, next week we'll take a break. But Be'ez Hashem, continue in 2 weeks. Thank you very much. Have a wonderful and warm week.